And I probably won't stand much behind here because I hate standing in one spot. But we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we've been going through the chapters 5, 6, and 7, which are the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we went through the last part of chapter 6, from verses 19 through 34. And there, Jesus presents to the crowd a challenge for focus. And the main points of that message, and because it all builds together, is that what are you setting your heart on? For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Are you setting your treasure on temporary things? Or are you setting your treasure on eternal things? And then following that, he goes on and he says that the light of the body is the eye, and if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. And the question that he poses to us is, what are we setting our eyes on? You know, what we look at and what we view is a reflection of us. And what we view in our day-to-day lives basically determines our sanctification, how much we are truly set apart to God. And then he goes on and he says, no man can serve two masters, because you'll either love the one and hate the other, or serve the other and despise the first. And you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning money, or mammon meaning material things, because he's going to step on that when he gets into the last part of this chapter. And so the question there is, who are you serving? Are we serving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are we serving ourselves? It's not about us. It's not about us. And then he goes on and says, where is your focus? He keeps on saying, don't take thought about tomorrow. Don't take thought about what you're going to eat, or where you're going to go, or what you're going to wear, or who you're going to be with. Because what we need to understand is our focus should not be in the short term. It needs to be in the long term. And some of us just look right here. We just look for the next day. And that's true. God will provide our daily bread, and we should pray for His provision every day. But the real problem is that we need a better perspective of God to take us off of the short term and put us into the long term. And then how do we get a better perspective? We gain a better perspective with a deeper, closer faith to Him. And then lastly, is that what does this all mean? He says, take no thought of the morrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. It says, evil for the day is sufficient thereof. Okay? And so basically, we need to live in this day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So this morning we're going to talk about good judgment. You know, oftentimes we tell our kids that you did not exercise good judgment. Even as an adult, my mom will tell me occasionally that I may not exercise good judgment. My dad used to say that... people in church don't exercise good judgment either, okay? But you know, we need good judgment. And it's something hard to come by. There's a lack of good judgment in our country today. There's a lack of good judgment in churches today. There's a lack of good judgment in the world today. I have a quote here, is that good judgment comes from experience. And experience, well, that comes from poor judgment. You know, we kind of make mistakes all the time. So as we go into chapter 7 here, it's a very familiar passage. It talks about judging. It talks about where's our discernment? It talks about how to pray. And it talks about, it ends with verse 12, which most people call the golden rule. So in verses 1 through 5 this morning, Christ is talking about how we should judge. How we should judge. In verse 1, it says, judge not that we be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Okay, so, Michael, what's a mote? Don't answer it. Don't answer it. Don't give him the answer. Okay? What's a mote? Don't know, right? How many know what a mote is? Okay, so, it's a speck of sawdust. Some, if you want to go big, you can call it a splinter. Okay? And a beam is something that supports a lot of weight. You could think of a 2x4 or a 2x6. It's a big thing. So Christ is comparing people who pick on little things in other people's lives and they forget the big problems that they have in their lives. It says, and why beholdest thou the mote or the speck of dust in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eyes? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. So Christ gives five things in here that we could take away for how we should judge. In verse 1, he gives a command. He says, judge not that ye should not be judged. See, when we start judging other people, we need to understand, where are we judging from? If we're judging from God's standard, that's one thing. But if we're judging from our own opinion, that's another problem. Because we tend to focus on people and tend to focus on their problems when we have the exact same problem. John chapter 7, verse 24. Christ is giving a command here. It says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. This morning with the children's corner, I asked right or wrong. And I asked Mia and Lee, I said, is lying right or wrong? It was wrong. Is stealing right or wrong? They said wrong. Is wanting somebody else's stuff right or wrong? And it's wrong. And then I said, is it right or wrong to like a person just based on their appearance? Or you don't like someone based on their appearance? The obvious answer is, it's wrong. But why do so many people do it? Why do so many people do it? Or is it wrong not to be friends with somebody because somebody else is not, one of your friends don't like them? We all know that that's wrong. But that's prevalent today. And so when we're doing these type of things, we're doing judgment. And we can't do that. We need to have God's righteous judgment. We call out sin. And I will call out sin. We need to tell people when they're doing right by God's word and when they're not doing right by God's word. We're supposed to preach the word to every creature. But when we put our own thoughts in it, when we put our own ideas in it, that's when we get in trouble. So there's a command that we judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In John 8:15, Christ talks to the crowd. He says, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Here's Christ. Here's Christ, the Son of God. God in the flesh saying, I judge no man. You know who the judge is? God the Father's the judge. Amen. And we should leave all judgment to Him. What we should do is we should look, have a perspective that we would not have a judgmental attitude. So in verse 1, he gives the first statement that we have a command, that judge not that ye be not judged. In verse 2, there's a consequence. And the consequence is when we start picking at people for some problems, we probably have that problem ourselves. And we should not be condemned in the same thing that we're showing other people that they should be doing something different. So let's not condemn one another. James chapter 4 verse 11 says this. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth brother speaketh evil of the law." You know why? Because we're all sinners. Amen. We've all broken God's law. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need God's mercy. We all need God's grace. We're not better than anybody else. We're in the same depraved state. He says, "And judges his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And so the issue is that when you point that out somebody's flaw, you got more fingers pointing back at you. And the issue becomes into what we need to do. The Bible says in Galatians, it says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, redeem such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye be tempted. See, we're all capable of sin. We're all capable of falling short. We all have our own problems. We all have our own idiosyncrasies. And just because you don't like what somebody acts like, doesn't mean they're wrong. It means they're different. So don't let our differences lead to disgust of somebody or leads to something that we need to point out to them. So he gives a command in verse 1. He gives a consequence in verse 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, he provides a condemnation. Because Christ says, look, he says, why are you picking at people's little faults when you got some big ones of your own that you need to get taken care of? And then verse 5, he says, thou what? Hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. See, talking about the eye. If thy eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thy eye be evil, then your whole body is full of darkness. And then he goes on and says in that verse, how great is that darkness? Folks, when we're looking at people to judge them, we're living in darkness. We're not loving our brother. John, 1 John talks about how can you have the love of God if you hate your brother? And so he gives a condemnation. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, he says, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So you have a hang up with this stuff. You have a hang up with people. I got great news. You could leave it today here. You could leave it at the foot of the cross and ask for God's forgiveness and say, Lord, by your grace, I won't do this anymore. Give me spiritual sight. Help me to see people as you see them. But this verse says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We need to understand the consequences of what we do. Not just who we're talking to, but the people who are standing around can overhear the conversation. Boy, there's a lot of people out there that do a lot of damage to the cause of Christ because of how we say things and how we act and what we point out in people's lives. Folks, we're supposed to be like Christ. Amen. And so we're not supposed to put a stumbling block in there. You know, stumbling blocks, people that are blind will fall over stumbling blocks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says this. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, and here's the point. You know, I got enough problems in my own life to get fixed with God, to go looking around at problems in other people's lives. And we need to think about that. It says here, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So what are we judging against? We need to judge ourselves against God's standard. If we're judging ourselves against God's standard, then we're going to be busy fixing our own lives and having God fix our own lives. And then we'll be able to be spiritual to help other, people. Instead of just saying, this is what's wrong with you, we can give them a solution. You know, there's a lot of problems in the world today and not many solutions. I have a solution for the world, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is all you need. There's a command, there's a consequence, there's a condemnation. But you know, the interesting thing is that the hypocrisy here in this issue about looking at each other's faults and bringing them up and everything, it's just a symptom of a bigger problem. And there's a cause here. And here's a sad, sad commentary on mankind. You know, Christ had 12 disciples. They followed him everywhere. One of them betrayed him. So he had the devil in the midst. And then they had 11, and they were just like people. There was Peter, and he always started spouting off before he think. Didn't have much discretion at times.
Amen.
There's Thomas that didn't have much faith at times. Everybody said, ah! And we need to increase our faith, and they did this. All four Gospels give an account of the last night of Jesus' life. All four Gospels talk about the Lord's Supper. But the one in Luke chapter 22 is a very interesting one. In Luke 22, verses 23 and 24, they're at the table. Christ says, one of you are going to betray me. Okay? And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them is it that it was that should do this thing? And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? See, that's the problem. When we pick at people's things, we think that we're better than somebody else. And we all need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time.
Amen.
We're no better than anybody else. We are all deprived. Here are the people that walked with Christ. They ate with Him. They slept with Him. They walked with Him. They saw the miracles. And what are they doing? I'm better than you. I will... Jesus, tell me who's better. Which one? Which one's your favorite? Get in that trap with your kids, right? Which one's your favorite? There are no favorites with God. He's no respecter of persons.
Amen.
We all need His grace. We all need His mercy. So the cause is people feeling that they're better than somebody else. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm more attractive than you. It's all down in that thing, and we find fault with other people when they don't meet our standards. But we all fall so short of God's standards. But you know something? This is a curable disease. Because where there's a cause, there is a cure. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." See, you want to know how to stop criticizing people? Look at them as an opportunity to minister to. Look at them as an opportunity to serve them in ministry. Look at them as an opportunity to glorify God instead of trying to call them out on what they're doing. See, a servant pleases his master. And we've already seen that you can only serve one master at a time. So if we're criticizing other people, we're just serving ourselves. But if we're following God, we'll be humble and meek, and we'll have the fruits of the Spirit. We'll do those things that God wants us to do. And we'll lift each other up, and we'll help each other to do this. So, how should we judge against God's standard? But from a servant's perspective of how I can help you, not how I can criticize you. So that's the first five verses. And the next verse, there's a very interesting verse. And the point here is, how should we discern? Or how we should discern something? In Matthew 7, verse 6, it says this, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." We are supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. But at the same time, we're supposed to basically hold that which is holy in high regard. Let me put this in context. In Psalm chapter 137, verses 3 and 4, the Israelites have been taken captive by the Babylonians. They are on the banks of the Euphrates River. They bring their things, they bring their instruments, and the Chaldeans are saying, sing us a song of Zion. Sing us one of your religious songs. Because verse 3 says this, for there they that had carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. In verse 4, which we preached on a couple of weeks ago, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Talk about being strange. So see, we do holy things when God is the object of the glorification. We don't do holy things when mankind says, call, I'm calling you out. Show me this stuff. It's a mocking thing. Here's another thing for context. Matthew 27 verse 40. Christ is on the cross. Christ has done all these miracles. Christ is preaching the temple. They've heard the truth. And when he's hanging on the cross and saying, thou that destroys the temple and build it up in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. God answers to no man. Amen. And we're not going to put God down to our level. We're not going to demand from God what to do in their lives. And people are mocking them. And people will mock us. That's what we're kind of getting at here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Christ goes around, does miracles, and he goes to his home country around Nazareth. And when he does these things, they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the brother of James and his sisters? Don't we know them? Who are you? Who are you? And he says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, what we don't need to do is we need to discern when they're not going to listen anymore. When they start mocking, if someone starts mocking your message, if someone starts mocking that, you present the gospel. But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. It doesn't abrogate us from doing what we're supposed to do, because we're serving God. But the point is that if someone's just constantly going to mock and wants to call you out and basically let you kowtow to them, Christ said, don't do it. He says, don't do it. See, what we need to have is in consideration. In Jude verse 4:18, it says, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. And are we in the last time?
Amen.
Amen. Christ could come back today. Are you ready?
Amen.
Is your heart set on him?
Amen.
Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts? See, let's not bring God down to their level with a bunch of argumentative. Paul told Timothy, but avoid vain babblings. So we have to have discernment on when to share and when to stop. We always share, but the issue is when to stop. And they're just trying to bait you into an argument. Don't do it. Don't do it. See, Matthew 5:44 has this perspective. See, this is all together. And so we have to understand the perspective here. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, how do we do that? Well, we leave the argument to the argument and be done with it. And then we go and we pray for them. We keep on going and say, it does not bother me what you said. It disturbs me that you think of my God that way. But I'm going to pray for you. And you go into your closet and you pray for them. You don't put it over their heads. I'm going to pray for you. And God, like John said, can we pray that, can we cast down fire from heaven and consume them all in a moment? No. See, when God was being mocked on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, what we need today in our lives is meekness. What we need in our day is love, even when we're reviled. Blessed are ye when what? Men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we have to think of all this stuff in context. Everything is in context. See, how we should discern is that we should act out of respect for what and who is holy. And if we see God getting trashed, then we stop. And we're involved, we stop. So, he goes, how we should judge, how we should discern. And then the third part is in 7-Eleven. It's not a convenience store. You know, a lot of people think of God as a convenience store. I'm walking with God. God, I need this. I need a gallon of milk. I'll go down to a convenience store and get me a gallon of milk. You can do that, but God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. So in verse 7 it says, ask. Let's all read this one together, this passage together. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts, good things, to them that ask him? Now, to understand the context of this, you got to go back to chapter 6. See, when we ask God for things, God promises that he will supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. See, we get our wants and our needs confused. See, God looks at us and says, you need this to be more holy. You need this to serve me. You need this to love one another. You need this to do all this other. This is what you need. And what we have to do is we have to ask God, ask with God in view. We need to ask with God in view. In Matthew 6:33, remember? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Don't think about what you're going to eat. Don't think about what you're going to wear. Don't think about where you're going to go. God takes care of the ravens. He does, they eat exactly as God designed them. God takes care of the plants in the field because they do exactly what God designed them. We need to do what God designed us to do to glorify him. Amen. We need to seek his righteousness. If we go to his righteousness, we're not going to judge one another. If we seek his righteousness, we'll have proper discernment. If we seek his righteousness, we're going to ask in accordance to God's will. We're not going to ask amiss that we can consume it on our own lust, as it says in James 4. See, we need to ask with God in view. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. We've talked about, you know, that we take Christ with us. And would Christ be pleased where the places we go? Do we glorify God and we honor God when we ask for certain things? That's the question. We need to ask with God in view. If we ask anything according to his name, we're thinking of him. We're seeking his righteousness. We're seeking the kingdom of God. And it should change the way we think. It should change the way we pray. So we need to ask with God in view. We need to ask expecting God's goodness. Now, if you have a kid and he asks you for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a rock. You say, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. You know why? Because he asked for bread. And he probably asked for bread because he needed it. Or if he's hungry, he's asked for a fish. You're not going to give him something he can't eat. Or give him something that will hurt him. And see, Christ is saying this. He said, if you know how to do that being sinners, how much better will God be than that? See, we think oftentimes that God thinks like us. He does not think like us. His ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. See, we need to ask expecting God's goodness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the thing that God sees that you need will be what? Added unto you. We need to ask expecting God's goodness in quality. Here's a secret. God's least is better than man's best. Everything that God does is holy. Everything is, but my God shall supply all your need. God's least is better than man's best. Why do we want to go and try to do it man's way? So in quality, God's better than man. He says, if you all could do it, and when you're sinners, what do you think a holy God will do? And then we need to understand, we need to ask expecting God's goodness in quantity. In quantity. See, we think of God about this big. We need to think of God this big. We need to think of God beyond the building. Beyond this world. We're talking to the God who owns the universe and made it. We need to start thinking big. We need to start thinking big. Because God's generosity will exceed man's resources. God's generosity will exceed man's resources. Basically, we start calling out to God when we can't solve it any other way. And God should be our last resort. See, faith begins where our abilities and our resources and our skills end. When we finally realize that we can't do it, that's when we can start having faith in God. And say, God, help me. But some of us don't like asking for help. I'm a male. I don't like asking for help at times. And I'll sit there and I'll go down swinging on some things with when I really need to ask for help. You know what that problem is? It's a problem of pride. This issue of judgment is a problem of pride. I'm better than you. This issue of not asking in God's will is a problem of pride. I'm going to do it my way. See, we need to ask with God in view. We need to ask expecting God's goodness. A farmer plants because he expects the ground to provide the nutrients and the rain to come and the sun to come because God set it up that way. He expects. What are we expecting from God? Have you asked Him for it? So now the last verse in our study today, Matthew 7:12. It says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, most people call this the golden rule. It's really a direction on how we should treat others. You know, if you have a cat and you treat it mean, guess what the cat will do? It will be mean. If you have a dog and you treat it mean, guess what the dog will do? It will be mean. Guess what happens if you're mean to people? They won't want to talk to you. They won't want to be around you. They want no part of you. So they don't want to deal with it. They would rather avoid you. And how can you be a Christian to do the Great Commission if people avoid you? How can you do that? We have to be approachable. So we have to change our perspective. So when we change our perspective, we need to understand that it's not about us. It's not about what I can get from you. It's what I can do for you. It's what I can give to you. It's how I can help you along. Because eventually, maybe I need help too. And we all need help because we're all sinners saved by grace. And we need to change our principles. It's not about me. We need to take up God's principles versus man's thinking. Because when I think things my way, it will never work. It will never work. So this morning as I close, the question is this. Do we need to change? Do we need to change? Two verses I want to leave as final thoughts. The first one is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life, how are we to not love other people? If we're bought with a price, if we're supposed to be called Christians, which is being Christ-like, how if we allow and we depend on God's love to function, if we depend on God's love for eternity, how can we not love our fellow man? How can we not look for opportunities to help them and help them meet God? We need to be able to be approachable so people will go and will listen to us and not get into an argument. We don't need to judge the color of their skin or what clothes they wear or whether or not they took a shower. We need to do what God told us to do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul writes here, he says, all the law is in there. Because you can't love your neighbor unless you love God. The second verse, and I will close with this. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity. We know that charity means love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. See, there's three conditions here. And we'll put it all in perspective. See, we need to love out of a pure heart. God determines what is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. And if you see God, you'll be more like Him. You won't want to displease Him. Paul writes, he says, My conscience is clear. The Bible says, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence before who? God. So if we have a pure heart and a good conscience and in a faith unfeigned, there's one of them words that you may not know. To be unfeigned means to be sincere. There's a lot of insincerity going around in the world today. It should not be in God's house. It should not be in God's people. We should be the ones where our yea is yea and our nay is nay. Oh, I think we talked about be a person of your word. See, because faith is based on trust. And how can we share our faith if we can't be trusted? So is there some actions that we need to do this morning? We're going to have a verse of invitation. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you do not know if you die today, you go to heaven, I got great news for you. The God of the universe loved you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you.
Amen.
To take mankind's place and pay for all mankind's sin on the cross. He paid sin's death penalty. But on the third day, He rose again.
Amen.
Which means that He has power because He's God.
Amen.
He has power to forgive sins. He has power to give you a home in heaven if you would just ask and say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven on my own. I empty myself before You. I believe that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for me. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me through Jesus' blood. And I accept the gift of eternal life that You give. And from this point forward, you'll be my Savior, my Lord. If you pray a prayer like that, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll have a home in it. It will change your perspective. If you've been struggling, well, I just can't do these things. Maybe it's because you don't have a relationship. Christian, if you know Christ, and say, I just can't do this. This thing about loving, that's just a little too much for me. Then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And you need to get that fixed. We're supposed to have a pure heart and a good conscience and love and faith unfeigned. Which one of those do you need? Lord, increase my faith. Lord, get rid. I confess these sins in my life. I know I'm two-faced to you. Lord, I don't treat others the way I should treat you, treat others out of respect for you. Lord, I'm taking your name and I'm dragging it through the mud. Lord, I'm sorry for that. Cleanse me and make me whole. Make me walk in your grace. Help me to be a vessel fit for your use. Anyone out here like that this morning? You can pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So do you need some cleaning this morning? Ask Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you the time of invitation. About someone that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they prayed that prayer. And Lord, if they did, Lord, I just ask that they would just show others by just coming forward and saying, I received you as Savior this morning. Lord, for us as Christians, Lord, we need to have our life right with you. But Father, help us, Lord, to make a commitment. Lord, we need to be accountable one for another. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage those that would need prayer, that they would come and pray in front of you, in front of all these people. Lord, that we would lift them up in prayer. Lord, help us. We are a needy people. Sometimes we're judgmental. Sometimes we don't see straight. We ask amiss. And we don't treat others with respect. Lord, help us to be better in these areas. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. For sweet peace.